Our Father and God, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the privilege that is ours to again assemble ourselves together, learn from Thy Word, grow in grace, glorify Thee. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us this evening as we continue that advance because of what we learn and apply, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. One thing, by the way, for you serious students of the Word, and I doubt if I'll get to it this evening, but within the next few days, I'm going to go over a particular passage that seems to be one of the greatest controversies in the time in which we live, at least, and that is Lordship Salvation, which is generally a misunderstanding of Romans 10, 9, and 10. So if you haven't already looked into that, you might want to prepare yourself by looking at the text and see if you can figure out what Paul is actually teaching there. That, of course, is the one that says, if thou confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believes, and so on. The whole point is, what is that passage teaching? Do you have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord to be saved? Or do you, by faith, accept Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, we'll see that, and I'm just kind of challenging you with that regard. And again, I emphasize that you bring your Bibles. If you have a Greek text and you study from the original language, we'll cover some of that as well, explaining to you some of the prepositions that are there and why I believe the New American Standard blew it completely. But nevertheless, we'll see what happens. You realize, as I've said over the years, we use the New American Standard here as a simple point of reference, so everyone has the same text. I'm not saying that it's better than any other text. It's just put into modern English. It's easier for most people to read and study. I prefer the King James because I've memorized thousands of verses from the King James. I don't think I know one from the New American Standard. Every time I'm reading from the New American Standard, I start reading the King James in my mind, and I stumble over words that are obviously not inspired because they're not from the King James. But those of you that have problems with didst and thine and thou and so on, well, we don't speak that way, but that's the way I've learned, and as a result, I'm very comfortable with the King James. I'm also very comfortable with the New King James, which I have in front of me. And if you want one where the text has been taken from the King James and put into freed-up English, you might want to get one of those. There's nothing better, of course, than the original language. Greek for the New Testament, Hebrew for the Old. But if you don't have that available to you, that's why you come to class, so I can help you in that area. If you have the knowledge that I have on the subjects, then you should be out teaching somewhere. You don't belong here. Until then, reside. All right, we're studying the doctrine of the heart. Greek word is cardia. You notice how I pronounce it. That's the way it's pronounced, not cardia. The accent is in the wrong place when you say cardia. It's cardia. And it means heart, but not from the standpoint of the physical heart. It refers to the thinking of the mind. We have studied so far and come to the conclusion that the word heart refers, in our particular study, to the last phase of Operation Z and or the right lobe. Remember, as the pastor, teacher, or any communicator communicates the word, it is simply spoken to you as doctrinal content, but it has no spiritual content until the Holy Spirit converts it from as it comes out of my mouth to your ears by faith, and then it is transferred immediately into the human spirit. From that point, it is also transferred by faith into the left lobe, where it is simply staged and prepared to go into the right lobe, where it becomes a part of your categorical storage. At any point in this operation, you can shut down because of negative volition. Upon hearing it, right here, here's the communicator. The communicator puts out the word, the logos. It is not converted into pneumatika, spiritual things, until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're only going to hear the words. The words will come from here and to here and to here, but will never get into here accurately. Or they'll just simply reside here. Someone asked me recently, well, if you have a lot of gnosis here in the left lobe that you've learned as a result of the energy of the flesh, later on when you're filled with the Spirit, will all that flood in to the right lobe as epinosis? No. Why? Because the Holy Spirit hasn't converted the information from the point of hearing it to the human spirit as spiritual truth. You simply took it in as natural truth. That's why a lot of people don't get anything out of Bible teaching, because they're not filled with the Spirit. And remember, the Spirit of God communicates spiritual things. I can only communicate natural things in the natural terminology that we have, called English. Then from there, occasionally, I throw in a word of Greek or Hebrew for explanation. But it's the Holy Spirit that converts that which you hear naturally into spiritual phenomena. And that's what belongs here, and that is cycled here, and then eventually ends up here and becomes the foundation for your exhale, or simply the experiences that you have in life, to which you simply apply the necessary doctrinal applications. Here's where your growth results. You do not grow from hearing. You don't grow from hearing. You simply convert from this point to this point to this point, from gnosis to epinosis. You grow by applying. You don't grow by hearing. A lot of people are walking around fat-headed. They're just loaded with a lot of truth, but they never use it. So I question whether or not it is truth to them. To me, it's just simply academia or academic knowledge. And you see, God is not really impressed with how much you know. He's only impressed with how much He knows. But He is, and He blesses the believer who applies what he knows. And I'd much rather see you apply and know little to apply than to know a lot and apply nothing. Because then as you grow, you'll learn more and you'll get into the habit of simply applying what you know. A lot of you here have a lot of knowledge. You don't apply it. And when does the application come? When you're under pressure. That's your big test. And I know many of you that think you're doctrinal giants and you're doctrinal infants. And I'll tell you why, because I've seen you under pressure and you fall apart. You get mad, you throw things, you want to hit somebody. And that's exactly what the Lord taught, right? No, it isn't. I'm being facetious, obviously. So you're a failure. So don't kid yourself. You need some growth. You need some application. And again, God is not impressed with your degrees or how much you know or where you've been or how many books you've read or how much scripture you've memorized. If you haven't applied it, it doesn't count for anything. It's a big fat zero. I see the way some of you walk around here like, you know, you're doctrinal tower houses. And you're peewees or you're peanuts if you're not applying it. You're a little anthill. You think you're a mountain of faith. Yeah, I told you this was the last time you're going to smile this evening. I started you off right. Also, you see, it's important with regard to your heart, because this is where you do your thinking. And remember, it's what you think is what you are, not what you do. What you do is the direct result of your thinking. And if your thinking is wrong, then your action is going to be wrong. You cannot do apart from your thinking. And I've told you that repeatedly, and I think some of you don't believe me. We're also going to address why legalism stinks, why it has no place in the Christian way of life. And what does it mean that your body is the temple? Most Christians, you know, are always being challenged because they do something that's distasteful to someone else. Well, don't you know that your body is the temple? And of course, you're grace-oriented and you relax and you smile and you say, yes, I do. Apparently, you don't. But you're calm when you say that. You don't grab them by the shirt and offer to knock them down because you're grace-oriented. You know, I've met grace-oriented people that are legalists with their grace orientation. Listen, I'm grace-oriented. I want you to know I'm grace-oriented. And if you're not going to respond to my grace orientation, I'm going to punch you in the mouth. That's not grace orientation. Another one flaunts their grace orientation in front of weaker believers. Remember, weak believers are always offended by the actions of others, not strong believers. The weak brother is the one that can't do certain things because he's afraid. See, he won't even eat meat that's offered to idols. He won't go to a movie because he's afraid that Hollywood is going to end up with the money. Can you imagine how illogical, how stupid that is? You say, why is it illogical and stupid? Well, number one, do you think that I have to make or give an account of every place that my money has gone? Let's face it. I walk into a store. Let's say it's a Bible bookstore. And my wife asked me to stop by there and get a flannel graph. So I buy a flannel graph. And there's a young kid working behind the counter. And he's convinced everyone that he's a believer. And so let's say it costs $10. So I give the $10. All right, are you with me? Is still with me? All right. Now, the woman who runs the shop, or the man, says to him at the end of the day, I'm going to give you this $10 because you made a lot of sales today. It happens to be the same $10. This guy goes out and finds a hooker and pays her for her services with that same $10. Whoops! See how stupid it is? I don't care where my money goes. Well, I do. But I'm not going to trace it and get all upset because it might fall into the hand. You know, I found something out about legalists. You know why they don't go to movies? They're cheap. Not the movies, the legalist. But they'll sit at home in front of the TV, right? Like one of those. See, how many movie channels do you have? All of them. All of them? I wouldn't own some of them. Matter of fact, my wife and I were sitting there the night, this thing came on, and you see, when a scene opens and you hear heavy breathing, that's a problem right there. You know it is not going to be a very well done flick. And so, you know, I've had enough of squeaking beds besides, I'm not particularly interested in seeing what other people do because I find no pleasure in that. I find pleasure in what I do. So I just looked at her and she looked at me and she says, had enough? I said, definitely, let's go to bed. That's right. And I was not sexually aroused, by the way, by what I saw. Frankly, it's a turnoff to me because, to be honest with you, the human anatomy is not the prettiest thing in the world, especially when it has nothing on, when it isn't clothed. Ladies, learn a lesson about what is a turn-on. A turn-on is not what a man sees, it's what he doesn't see. where his imagination can work. Okay? You walk in, for instance, he comes home from work and there you are, bare naked. He'll tell you to get some clothes on. That's embarrassing to him. What are you doing? Okay? Who else has seen you like this? You say, what part of Operation Z is that? It isn't. You can do whatever you want with that information. That's free. All right, we've been dealing with mental attitude sins. A mental attitude sin is obviously one that is conjured within the framework of one's mind. It originates here, right here. Now, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that the two basic motivations for the right lobe is either the Holy Spirit or the sin nature. Either one controls. When you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, what comes out is acceptable. Regardless of what it is, whether it looks to be spiritual to someone else or not, that's irrelevant. Spirituality, by the way, is a state, not an act. Although I do know a lot of people that are acting their spirituality. Great actors. You know, they have that little mask they put on, kind of a look, you know, and inside they're using all kinds of foul language with regard to your person, blaspheming you up and down and sideways and so forth. And they may not even utter one expletive. They don't have to. Their minds are in the gutter. All right, so here it is. The Holy Spirit's in control. Everything that you do, everything that you think is spiritual and acceptable. See, somewhere we got the idea from either legalism or somebody within the framework of the 18th, 19th century that spiritual people act a certain way. I had a man say to me, quite frankly, he said, you know, you don't even look like a pastor. And I said, well, what's a pastor supposed to look like? And he said, well, frankly, he says, you're not my impression of what a pastor is. He says, I'll tell you what you look like and how you act. I said, what's that? He says, you look and act like a cop. Well, I says, I happen to be one of those too. Oh. Well, the fact that I was standing out there in the parking lot with a rolled up piece of paper, hitting it like this as I was talking to him, may have given him the idea. I don't know. It was just habit, you see, because I either did that with a flashlight or with a baton, we called it. Kids always called it a club. But it's a baton. And we had nice flashlights and got written up every time we broke a lens. And we had tons of lenses, spares. Another one? Yeah, I dropped it. Uh-huh. What's that blood and hair doing on it? Well, I hit a dog on the way down. See, but we have this stereotype, some idea in our mind as to what Christians are supposed to be. Christian women. Let me give you the impression of what Christian women are supposed to look like. They're supposed to wear funny glasses that kind of go up a little bit over here. Okay? Or wire-rimmed. No makeup, hair like straw, and I'm trying to move my eyes around as quickly as possible. Frankly, look like death, well, just barely warmed. Okay? Kind of emaciated, round-shouldered. As far as clothing goes, let's see, early Salvation Army. And that would be new, with funny little sandals. And then with this pose as they walk. And kind of have a little one of these. And see, you walk into the average church, somebody say, fantastic, there she is, my model, my dream girl. we'd laugh. Then later, for some reason, they got the idea. I guess the Pentecostals picked up on this one. They took the same glasses, but they put a little jewel work on theirs. And then the hair went up into that thing. Remember that thing? Watch Channel 21. They all look alike. Then, apparently, some of them found out they're eternally secure, and boy, did they start slapping the makeup on. And so you can't really tell who they are because of the makeup, but nevertheless, a Christian woman looks like any other woman. You can't tell them apart. Well, it's obvious that there's certain things she won't do out of modesty, certain things and clothes she won't wear because of decency, but there's nothing wrong with being up to date. There's nothing wrong with being fashionable. It doesn't matter what you do when you come to Bible class or what you wear. Ladies, I'd suggest you don't come in here in a wet t-shirt. I don't think we'd appreciate that. I wouldn't get much teaching done because I'd be teaching and everybody else would be gawking. You say, well, how should a woman really dress? If she's married, on the basis of the standard of her husband, to please him. Now you say, what about fashion? Well, unfortunately, fashion is a serious problem because most women do not dress for men, they dress for other women. And most of the fashions that are out today have come on the market from fags. And therefore, the woman has been defeminized. She looks rather dykey. That was free too. It has nothing whatever to do with our study, but I thought I'd throw it in. Now back to mental attitude sins. And I'm still in fellowship. I hope you are. Mental attitude sins, while originating from your own volition, by their very nature, operate from the heart or thinking of the soul. See, what you have is the combination that we have on the board. Mental attitude sins originate from your volition. Listen carefully. The only reason why the sin nature is in control is because you have gone negative to the Holy Spirit. You've opted to get out of fellowship, and you do that volitionally. You willed to get out. Now, there are two types of will. One is the will where you know what you're doing, and the other is the will that you know what you're doing, but you don't know why you're doing it. In other words, one is the response to sins of cognizance, and the other is the response of the sins of ignorance. You don't even know there's sin, and you get out of fellowship because you opted to do it. See, it's out here. Here you are. You're encapsulated by the Holy Spirit. And you're filled with the Spirit. Remember, when you're in the power sphere, what can't you do? You can't sin. That doesn't mean you can't sin anytime. It says while you're filled with the Spirit, you can't sin. Why? Can you think why? Does everybody know why? Is there anybody here that doesn't know why? The reason why you can't sin is because the Holy Spirit can sin. And He's in control. That's assuming, of course, that you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now then, here are all kinds of sins out here, just waiting. You know, they're going, yoo-hoo! Come on! You say, no, stand here. And here's the sin nature. Come on, let's get together again. I mean, after all, we spent a lot of time together. Look at all the fun we used to have. Like my half-brother said to me, he says, you know, you say you're a believer now and so on. He says, I don't like what I see. He says, you're not the fun guy you used to be. What he was telling me was that I wasn't the hellraiser I used to be. Okay? He didn't like that because he still wanted to raise hell. I didn't. I've had enough of that. Now then, the sin nature, therefore, is trying to always entice you. Come on, come on. Then the multitude of sin. Then you've got your old friend, the demonic powers out here. Come on, they say. And remember, when demons try to approach you, or when they attempt to bring you out of the love sphere, they're not out there with a pitchfork and a red suit and you know, you wouldn't respond to that with blood dripping out of their mouths. You know, and fangs and all the rest of it, with green eyes, with warts all over their face. I wouldn't respond to that at all. No, no. Remember, Satan was and in fact is and remains constantly the most beautiful creature that God has ever created. Imagine how absolutely ravishing he must be. So his emissary is going to look him over and say, hey, put some makeup on. Do something. You're never going to convince that person looking like that. Clean up your act. I'll send you to Tartarus. He doesn't do that, but that's my way of getting around his approach. Now then, so when they come to you, well, they come as angels of light, as ministers of righteousness. You know, ding-a-ling. Ding-dong. I added a sound card to my computer here a while back with a CD-ROM, and now when I bring up Windows, I get this pretty little chime. Ding-ding. Now, of course, I could take it out of there. I could just, you know, put in none. But I'm so used to it now. I listen for that. Ding, ding. In stereophonic. Ding, ding. And then the explanation is, ta-da! You know, real like. That's an exclamation point. That's very musical when I'm typing, you know. Ding, ding, ta-da! Well, it sure gives you, you know, you say, emphasis, yes, boom, ta-da! Colons are, oh. And periods are, and I got that stupid little parrot program, and I get a kick out of him, but he doesn't seem to like me very much. Try to walk out of the room the other day, I said, where are you going? I turned him on. I haven't turned him on since. I don't like a computer that knows where I'm going. Going to the bathroom, and he says, I'm going to the bathroom. See, he'll just repeat everything you say, but he is pre-programmed to say certain things. And so I don't say anything for a while, and all of a sudden I say, are you still here? Where'd you go? Hey! And I decided I had to go to the bathroom, so I got up and said, where are you going? That was it. So they try to attack. The sin nature tries to attack. All kinds of sins are out here. And then, of course, the demons, they present their nice little wares. Oh, they say, look at here. Look at this. Wouldn't you like that? Say, nah. How about this? See, and they have a file on you. Let's see, what's that person's weak point? Oh, no, that's Bob Childress. Oh, there we go. There it is. Carl Gross. Oh. All right. Starts in. I'm not going to use Carl and his sheet for you, because your points of weakness, your areas of strength, your trends, your lust pattern completely differs. Ask Rhonda. I should put in out here too. The lusty woman. Oh, she'll try to get you out. Remember the book of Proverbs? Look out for the strange woman. That doesn't mean she's weird. It means she's strange. Or the lusty man. Hey, how do you think believing women get involved with other men? The guy that's got his heart full of lust. And it might be another believer who's out here looking for a lusty woman. See? And the only thing he found, he didn't like. So he looked in here and saw you. Oh. Okay. Your place or mine? That's a lead in right there. For what? The naive with the glasses and the big thing says. With you, nothing. Our Lord obviously reflected his attitude toward mental attitude sins because the Pharisees had made a big issue about his disciples not washing their hands before they ate. Well, I have a problem with that. I have a bigger problem with people that don't wash their hands after toileting. You see, once you've had hepatitis in your house, you will be super cautious henceforth. The other day, I just touched something. I wasn't even sure what it was, and I scrubbed down. I figured I didn't feel good about it. Yeah, I'm sitting there, I'm watching TV, right? And I've just touched this thing, and I don't remember what it was. It wasn't bad. And I was sitting there, and I could feel this thing, and I'm going, and I'm avoiding it. I'm using my left hand for most everything, which I normally do anyway. But I wouldn't touch anything, and I was eating goldfish, real goldfish. No, those, you know, those things, and pop, pop. And I wonder, why am I putting my right hand? Why don't I do one of these? Then I remembered I had touched the unclean thing. So I went in, I got the thing, I scrubbed up, and I felt good. Now, that's called cleanliness, okay? But put this in your notes. Don't ever confuse cleanliness with godliness. It has nothing whatever to do with the self. I know a lot of clean people that are unbelievers, and a lot of believers that are slobs. Dirty. When I used to teach school, 95% of the kids that came to class were from Christian homes. I couldn't believe the filth on these children. They looked like they had just gotten in a fight with a dirty bear and rolled in the mud. Clothes were dirty, and I know they didn't because they came on the bus. And other kids got off of the same bus, the starched dresses, clean, nice, crisp, polished. Kids' hair wasn't even combed, teeth yellow. Horrible hygiene. I imagine what the parents look like. Probably the same. And nothing whatever to do. And they can be filled with the Spirit, and they can get blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. From a distance. So the Pharisees got all upset because they saw, see, they made a big issue of this cleansing thing. Oh, you got to wash your hands before you eat. Okay? But how about praying before you? How about cleansing your soul before you eat? See, that wasn't an issue with them. Everything for them was exterior. And so our Lord really read them out. He called them a generation of snakes. A nest, a brood of vipers. Boy, that must have gone over big. Clean ones. The confusion was mixing cleanliness with spirituality. There is no mix. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that if you're a believer, you should be dirty as to fit into the passage. No. You can be clean. I think your houses should be the cleanest. When somebody walks into your house, they should feel exceptional.
In the positive, obviously. Not, you know, walk in and go.
I've sat down and people have offered me things to drink out of a cup that I wasn't sure where to turn so that I could... Now, of course, I'm a prude, you understand. I'm one of these that, forget it, if I see lipstick, that's it. And I always get them. Restaurants, I get the glass with the lipstick. I get the fork with the dried egg in the middle. All that stuff. Nobody else gets them. I said, my wife, why don't you ever get those things? She never does. Oh, I will admit one day she got glass in her Chinese food. A big sliver of glass. Crunch. Whoop, pull that thing out. I says, don't eat any more. Would you believe the guy charged us for what she had eaten? And wanted to give us a hard time because they thought we planted it? Now, the fact that we look like refugees may have made the difference. We were traveling cross-country, and when I travel cross-country, I want to be comfortable. If you've ever seen me comfortable, you'll know what I can look like. As a matter of fact, I think a refugee would look like he's well-dressed. Our Lord then is explaining something to his disciples and gives them that famous parable in the 15th chapter of Matthew. The disciples, of course, because of the fact that they had no spiritual discernment yet, and why was it? And there's a phenomenal illustration of what point I was just getting at. See, here, our Lord is the communicator. So the Lord Jesus, here's Operation Z, and it's failure in Peter and the other apostles and disciples. The Lord Jesus is communicating in a parable. A parable, as you know, is a simple earthy story with spiritual or heavenly significance, application. So he's giving them these simple little stories. They can't get it. They don't have the foggiest idea of what he's talking about. And I'm glad he explained them all, and I'll tell you why I'm glad. Because clucks today would be reading those same parables, and they'd be getting all kinds of interpretations out of them. The Lord knows what he's doing when he uses other people as illustrations of all of our stupidity. But they did have an excuse. What was their excuse? The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. So here's a simple little story. And verse 15 says, "And Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us." Okay? Now, that wasn't such a bad thing to do. I think that should be the open mind of any believer when you're studying the Word of God. You know, you might pray just prior to your study or even in the midst of your study. Lord, I just read this text. I think I understand it. Teach me. Now, don't expect to hear words or all of a sudden on your computer screen. No. That's Stephen King. Forget that stuff. That looks great when you're buying rentals, movies, and all that stuff. No, where are you going to get the information from? Me? Or someone else that has the gift? So that when you come to class, and I wonder why I even covered that subject in class, because I wasn't planning on it, boom, you've got your answer. That's the way the Lord does things. He communicates through individuals. Now, if you don't understand that, you're probably not one of those that God is gifted to communicate through. That's just the idea. I didn't choose that, by the way. If I had my choice, it wouldn't have been that. Why? God, I'm standing in front of you. Gotta look at you night after night.
I don't know that I'd rather sit and watch somebody else. I don't know. Not now, anyway. And the hardest thing for me to do is to sit and listen to somebody else look at me. And he's doing the talking. I got to do the listening. I don't like that. It's not that I'm not teachable, but I don't particularly like what he's saying, for the most part. There are very few men, by the way, that I can actually sit and listen to. One, two, about two. And I'm not too excited about my exes either, ex-assistants. It's like when we were in Little Rock years ago, a gal says to me, she heard me for the first time, and she says, well, I can obviously see now where Gene gets his from. And so I said, okay. And she then went ahead and says, well, I'll have you know, there's only two men that I only listen to, and that's Bob Thiem and Gene Cunningham. And she says, I'd like to add you to my list. And I'd say, sorry, we don't send tapes out. That's the policy of West Side Bible. And so then in the course of the conversation, she says, well, I don't quite understand. And she says, incidentally, do you listen to Gene's tapes? I says, hell no! What for? I don't want to hear me with a Kansas accent. Besides, I don't like all those farm illustrations anyway. Remember, I was raised in New York City. You start telling about hitting cows and running after goats and all that stuff. Forget it. I don't understand all of that. That's a parable to me. So our Lord begins, verse 16, by saying, are you still lacking in understanding also, Peter? And Peter's standing there going, yeah. You remember the occasion where our Lord said, after he had sent them into town to buy bread. This is so obvious. And so they went in town, and they did whatever they were going to do, except they forgot to buy bread. So now they're approaching the water line, the shoreline. And our Lord is sitting in a boat, and he stands up, and he looks at them, and he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And so they got together, they start talking with each other. Once is leaven. We gotta get the parable of this thing. Leaven is used for making bread. Damn it, we forgot the bread. Now, do you really think that's what he was talking about? But that's all they got out of it. I know why he said that. And one must have really felt like a real sharpie at that point. Lord, I got the interpretation. We forgot the bread, and he's telling us that. Leaven of the Pharisees. That wasn't the point at all. What was the point? A little leaven leavens a whole lump, right? You just use a little leaven. And what happens when that leaven gets in? It spreads. Why? What is leaven? It's bacteria, right? And eventually it permeates the entire thing. Yeast grows. And then eventually overcomes the entire loaf. That's why it rises and is full of empty pockets. That's what the Pharisees were. Fat-headed, empty-headed pockets of religious activity. Now, verse 17. This answers the question, if anybody ever comes to you and says, well, don't you know that your body is the temple and what you put in the body, you've defiled the temple? You give them the answer right here. Verse 17, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Isn't that a marvelous way of putting it? Let me put it in simple terms. This is our Lord teaching. Listen to the profoundness of this. He's, don't you know that everything that you put in your body eventually comes out of your body somewhere through some aperture? Okay? Where then is the defilement? It isn't. The body is not defiled because of what goes in it. The body is defiled because of what comes out of it. And how does the body eliminate any defilement? You flush it. You get the idea? Right? That's what waste is all about. All right. Listen. But, verse 18, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Those defile the man. Not what goes in. So you're out front, and you decide to reach in your pocket, and you pull out a cigarette, and you light up, and somebody says, "Don't you know your body is a temple?" Yes, I do. Do you? You just defiled yours. How did they defile theirs? From their heart. They misapplied, distorted the passage, and got into their business, your business, which is none of their business. That's simple. I don't care if you have one cigarette in each ear, two stuck up your nose, one in your mouth, and other apertures of your body, and you want to light them all at once. That's up to you, if you can do anything with them. You'd look rather strange. You know, you look like a smoking walrus. So you sit there and you say, okay, I'm going to have a little wine for my tummy's sake, for my off deformities. And you have a lot of off deformities. Somebody sees you and says, hey, don't you know that you're defiling the temple? No, you're defiling the temple. Now, I can defile the temple by allowing this to control me to the point with what comes out is not what should be coming out. See? The booze had nothing to do with it. But eventually it overtakes you. One night I was drinking too much coffee. Coffee! I'm not a coffee drinker. I didn't start drinking coffee until I was in my 40s. I just didn't drink it. Say, what did you drink? None of your business. Well, I did. But nevertheless, didn't even drink water. Occasional water. A lot of Frescas and stuff like that. That, you know, the garbagey sodium stuff. But anyway, one night I was sitting there drinking a lot of coffee. And, of course, it acts to me like it were like if I had taken speed, which I'd never done. But, man, it was like an amphetamine. You know, I knew something was wrong when I was walking on the ceiling, like a fly. Well, my mouth started going like, it was going like 100 miles an hour. And stuff started coming out of it I couldn't believe. And I don't mean matter, I mean words. And I started to malign this one, and I started to malign that one. Plus, I was tired. It didn't make any difference because my eyes were as big as saucers. I was wide awake. Lay there all night like this. Staring up at the ceiling. And I called the next day and I apologized. Because then it wore off. I got over my hangover, see? Coffee. I may not affect you that way, does me? I know some people here, they can't even smell a cork of wine. Well, you'll drive them home, because they'll drive you nuts. It's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out. And that's where your problem is, folks. That's where my problem is. So you say, well, I'm very cautious, and I don't take this, and I don't eat that, and I eat vitamins, and get out of your mouth. Blah, blah, blah. See? Gotcha. No, I didn't really get you, because the Lord did. He's the one that wrote this. These are His ideas. He's saying this. If you look it up in your Bible, it's in red letters. If you have a red letter edition, which I could never understand. What is the proposition that only those are the words of Christ? How about the book of Romans? How about Ephesians? How about Colossians? How about the Revelation? How about the whole Word of God? I have a red letter edition, I think.
Yes, I do.
Well, you know, all Bibles should be read. Hey, I got that from J. Vernon McGee, and he's dead. Just think about that for a while. He used to carry around the brightest red Bible, and people used to say, why do you carry that red Bible? And I said, because all Bibles should be read. This was a gift, by the way, so. Let me have my name on it. Oh, there it is, my name, Genuine Leather, yeah. Verse 18 again, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. There it is, mental attitude sins, number one on the list. Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. See? That's what they were making an issue of. So that's what he's addressing. Emotional revolt of the soul can also result and are directly related to the heart. In Luke, oh, wait a minute, there's another passage I wanted to give you. That's all right. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. It says, and he said to them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. They were an emotional revolt. Emotional revolt of the soul results in inability to learn and inability to understand God's word. All right, I think we'll stop here. Tomorrow night we have many passages to cover. Again, bring your Bibles. In addition to that, I'm not sure if I'll get to it tomorrow night, but before the week is out, I'll be covering Romans 10, 9 and 10. Now, just don't read Romans 10, 9 and 10. You've got to get the context of the passage. You say, where does the context of Romans 10 begin? Romans 9. Where does the context of Romans 9 begin? Wrong, not 8. Romans 9 starts the context. My desire for Israel is. Okay? The whole context is based around Paul and his desire for Israel's salvation. That's a clue. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us greater understanding, giving us more knowledge with regard to thy word, and then the potentiality of our application to experience whereby we can grow and glorify thee. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.